Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, we are Catholic Radio for the Christian community, and you've tuned into Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Today, Chris, joined by one of our favorite people and one of your future traveling companions, talking about Mike Aquilina, Vice President of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Also a former editor of New Covenant magazine, Mike has also written more than a dozen books, including Talking to Youth About Sexuality, A Parent's Guide, The Mass of the Early Christians, Grail Code. Oh, it goes on and on. We could just spend 10 minutes listing all the wonderful accomplishments from Mike.
And we should someday, just
yes, we
because
should.
It's so impressive.
And we do want to invite you as well to visit the blogging website and everything extraordinaire, fathersofthechurch.com.
Not to be flip, I really do think it is the best site, because not only does Mike teach us about the fathers of the early church, but he connects us to so many other teachings and so many, many other events in the world. Everyone goes there. You should be too. So thefathersofthechurch.com. It is essential.
You. Yeah, you're so ordered. Mike, welcome.
Thanks for having me. This is just wonderful to be back and to hear all these things. My mother doesn't even speak so positively about me. I can't wait to tell her.
Let me call her. Yeah. I'll call her. I'll have a discussion
yeah.
with her.
We want to point out today, because we're going to be talking about a new book called Love in the Little Things, Tales of Family Life, that Mike is also husband to Terry and father to six children as well. So congratulations.
Oh, yeah. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. They treat me okay. As you know, you read the book.
That's
yeah,
right.
I did. And to be able to have the Bishop of Providence, Thomas Tobin, to say that a domestic catechism for the domestic church, absolutely delightful and insightful, boy. And that's exactly what it is.
Well, Bishop Tobin was very kind and very generous, but I think that the family is the catechism. And it's the catechism that God has given us so that all of us could learn about his mysteries. Mm-hmm. And when we contemplate our family life, we're really contemplating the mysteries of God, and we're growing deeper in them as we grow in our marriage and in our parenting, and we're getting to know him better. So that's Bishop Tobin really homed in on what I think is important about family life and what I think is important about this particular book, Love in the Little Things.
It is a gift to be able to identify those moments in our family life, in our daily life, where we can see the hand of God teaching us something, isn't it?
It's funny. It's usually those, at least in my experience, and again, as you know from reading the book, it's usually the moments that make me laugh the hardest.
Yeah.
because kids make us smile a lot. You know, they say things that are profound and yet odd. They approach things from unusual angles, usually from down below,
mm-hmm.
and they give us a different perspective on the little things in life, and these are the great moments, and of course the other moments are the ones that make us cry. You know, the times when we're grieving as a family for a lost grandparent or any of those other moments that are big in our lives. We share them as a family, and we grow through them. The important thing is that we experience these things as a family, and I think fewer households are doing that as time goes on.
Right.
We allow more and more to come between us, whether it's our work through workaholism or the various media that infiltrate the home and really put up barriers between family members. We can stop paying attention to each other, and that's a dangerous thing, and we've got to struggle against it in this day and age.
Right. Well, Mike, I guess we don't have to ask the obvious question about where the inspiration for the book came, but I think, how did you come to assemble all of this? Did you get a lot of input from everyone? How did you end up putting all this together? Because there are some marvelous stories in here.
Well, a lot of it just came from incidental things that I was asked to write on different subjects down through the years, and some of them are reminiscences of my own parents. Both of my parents were just saints, and I was growing up, and I learned. I'm the youngest of seven children, by the way, and both of my parents were 47 when I was born.
Mm.
So I got to watch seasoned professionals.
Yeah.
But all through my childhood, and watch them because they had learned a lot of the hard lessons early on, and I got to see them when they were at ease with their parenting, and that was a great gift, and I'll always treasure that. The one thing that I saw most of all was that they really gave themselves to their children in love, and they gave themselves entirely, and they held nothing back. The lasting image for me of my father, for example, we were a poor family. We lived in a little apartment, and all of the boys shared one bedroom. As a matter of fact, we all shared one bed. There were three of us in one bed, and all of the girls shared one bedroom that had one bed, and so we were kind of packed in there. But it was really the happiest home I've ever known, and I've ever seen, and it's the home that I want to have for my own family, even if we're a little bit better off than my parents were. But the thing that impressed me, and the lasting memory I have of my father, is that he worked very hard. He was a manual laborer. He worked on heavy machinery for a coal company. And he worked very long hours, and sometimes he had to work far away from home, but he always came home as soon as he could. And what he would do when he walked in the door was get down on the floor and play with me, whether I was playing trucks or you know, whatever on the floor, he'd get down there and play with me, and he would stay there with me, and at a certain point, I'd notice that he had fallen asleep on the floor. And, you know, I mean, it's a lasting image to me, because he really did give everything he had until he had nothing left to give. He was exhausted, and I'm sure that the thing that he really wanted to do when he walked in the door was take a nap, sure. You know, fall asleep under the newspaper. But you know what? He didn't. He got down there, and he gave what he had left to his youngest child. And my father was not a young man then, and I'm sure his energies were sapped by that time of day, but he gave everything he had to me. That's the lasting image for me, that of my father, who was a very happy man, giving himself entirely. And I took a lesson from that in order to be happy, we need to give ourselves in love. And that requires profound sacrifice. Love requires sacrifice, and it requires a total self-giving, holding nothing back. We have to imitate God if we're going to be happy in this world and in the next.
It's beautiful how you write of your parents, Mike and Mary Aquilina, and how they renounced what so much of us fight to retain.
Oh yeah, they yet they were able to give lavishly. You know, so often you find people who think that to give to their children they need to have more money and give their children gadgets or you know to buy them things, but that's not really what the kids will remember, and the gadgets generally break or they get tiresome after a week. Yeah. But the love doesn't. And the attention doesn't, and that really does require more of us. And sometimes it's harder for us to give, especially when we're dog tired, as my father was. And my mother was the same way. It's funny. We were laughing about this recently when we were looking at our grocery bill, because we have three teenagers now, and they just eat.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, it's amazing how you feed them and they grow and they just keep eating.
And yet my memory of my mother, you know, we came from one of these traditional Italian families where every meal seemed to be a seven-course meal.
Oh,
and
wow.
The table was always lavish. It's like these paintings of the banquets in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, that's the way my mother cooked all the time, and I have no idea where she got the money from because she had more teenagers than I have now. So.
Oh. But anyway. It is, as you talk about, they didn't have privacy, and they didn't keep their pet peeves. They renounced their own interests.
That's right. I say in the book, as you're pointing out, that we maybe would have complained that we all had to share a bed, and all of the boys were piled into one bedroom. But we really had no right to complain, because my parents didn't have a bedroom. You know, there was a little indentation in the hallway, and that's where their bed was. Even those other things like bedrooms and some little bit of privacy like a door, they gave to their children. It's amazing, because anything they had, they did give. You know, my mother was a very orderly woman, and once she was empty nesting, you could see that in the house.
Uh-huh.
But all the time she had all these children, she really did sacrifice that desire for maniacal order in the house, because the children were going to be children, and they were going to have toys on the floor, and they were going to be on the floor with their toys. And she was able to make it a happy home. And the only way she could do that is by renouncing her pet peeves. And you know, we talk about how religious sisters and priests, well, they renounce property and family and all of these things. Well, we're asked to do no less as husbands and wives and parents.
Mm-hmm.
We're asked to renounce so much and make huge sacrifices and to give ourselves entirely and hold nothing back, just as God himself gives himself entirely to us. in Holy Eucharist, because when we receive communion, we receive his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and he doesn't hold anything back from us. So we're to give everything back to him, and the way we do that most normally is through the family. That's why the human animal, unlike many others in the animal kingdom, lives in families, so that we can learn about God and his self-giving.
Beautiful. It is such a compelling story, and you always do this with your humor, because that's just such a gift that you have, Mike. The story entitled Work Hard, Mary, and how those were the words that your grandmother, her last words to her teenage daughter, who would be your mother.
Right, and my mother echoed them often, you know, that her mother had given her a lot of love, and her mother died fairly young after a long illness, and my mother was the one who was nursing her, and her last words were, "Work hard, Mary." And my mother is Mary, and and my mother always echoed those, and my mother always fulfilled them. She always worked hard, but she always told them to us too, and she made sure that we were around to hear them, because it showed us the value of work, and that work was something holy that we had received from the generation before us, and we'd received a model of hard work, but also loving work. What my grandmother did and what my mother did was not workaholism. It wasn't maniacal. It was work for the sake of another, and it was good advice from grandmother to mother, and from mother to son here. You know, because I've tried to live up to it. I always think of it as an image of the Blessed Mother. When I think of the Blessed Mother, I think of my own mom, and their images really do fade one into the other. Because I'm sure that the Blessed Mother worked hard. I can't imagine her slacking.
No.
So when I try to imagine her, I try to imagine her fulfilling that work hard, Mary instruction that I'm sure that she received from St. Anne, and I try to think of how she would do it, and I'm sure she would do it in a way that made for a peaceful home. And that's what I try to do in imitation of my mother's, both Marys.
What a blessing that you have in being able to reflect like that on not only the Blessed Virgin, but your own mother. And what I just get through the whole book, and especially from the examples that you have from your own parents, is that their number one concern was getting their kids to heaven and what they can do to foster love, and that as a means of making that happen.
That's right. It's funny. I often hear it from my siblings and their spouses. They'll say that that my mother would ask them, the spouses, if they got to Mass on Sunday, that sort of thing. If they said no, my mother would say, "Well, I want you to know that I'm praying for you," and that was it, you know. And my mother wouldn't do it in a sanctimonious way. She's a very sweet woman, and they knew that she loved them. Mm-hmm. So it was in the context of love. So my mother extended that, of course, to her her sons-in-law and daughters-in-law, and she certainly is one of the reasons that my wife is a Catholic today. I think she prayed my wife into the church, I'm hoping that she's going to pray us all into heaven. My mother is still just a very happy woman. It's interesting to see now that she's in her 90s.
God love her.
Yeah, and she lost my dad a couple of years ago, and they were very, very close, so it was difficult for her.
Sure.
But you see now that she's lost the use of her right hand or right arm and her right leg, so she can't walk and she can't cook anymore. And you'd think that things like this would make her bitter, because she's so diminished and she's so limited in what she can accomplish. But I see that she's so happy now. She's so happy. And a few of the things that I've learned are, you know, she was so used to sacrificing, to giving things up, that when it came time to give up these things that she loved doing, like cooking and sewing and knitting and all of those things that she had to relinquish when she had her stroke, it wasn't such a stretch for her. She had grown accustomed to sacrifice over years of parenting and grandparenting. It was second nature to her. And she could be happy even through the sacrifice, and even more happy because of the sacrifice. The self-giving kept going. The other thing that I saw was the value of her disciplines of prayer. one of the my earliest memories, you know, is being a just a little kid at the breast, and my mother, that just the rhythms of the rosary, the cadences of the rosary, and every Marian prayer. I learned every Marian prayer snuggled up next to my mother, and those are the echoes in my brain from my earliest years, because my mother would pray whenever she had a moment to sit down. And parenting, of course, enforces some of those moments, as with a nursing mother. So mom would always pray that way. And what was interesting is when she had her stroke and she lost so much of her functioning for a while, all she had left was the discipline of prayer. Mm. That was the only thing that remained. She was intermittent for a while in recognizing us. So, I mean, it's not even as if she had the comfort of her family close to her. But she had the rhythms of prayer kind of ingrained. They had burned those neural pathways, and I think that's what pulled her through that difficult time of a few months while she was recovering from a severe stroke. You know, it was that discipline of prayer, and heck, it's probably the only thing that pulled her through, you know, all of us in adolescence, yeah, when you think right. about it. Yeah. But it became graphically visible, you know, after she had her stroke in her 80s. She's a remarkable woman, and she remains one of the happiest people I've ever met. So there's a lot to learn from that life, and I've tried to learn it myself, and I've tried to set it down in writing for a lot of other people to learn.
It reminds me of a story that Father Andy Alexander, who is with us every week, Breaking Open Scripture, tells us of when he was a young novice and he was studying, doing graduate work, and his instructor, who would later become Bishop Sheets, would tell the young Jesuit novices that you are going to learn so much about Christian spirituality. You will take it to a depth you've never taken it before, and you'll experience those truths in a way that others can only hope for. But he said, don't ever think that your faith is greater than the woman who is going to Mass and praying the rosary every day, because your faith is the same. And it just sounds so much like the story that you tell of your mother, that she is a woman who knows God so well, and her faith is so strong.
Yes, that's true. And that really is often the first experience we have of God's love is through the mother. And the mother is really built for this. That I point out in the book that the infant, the newborn, has a very limited range of vision and can only see as far as the mother's face. Mm-hmm. They're built for that. So they can only see the distance really from the breast to the face. So there's that little bit. And the infant's ear is just tuned to the range that is normally the female pitch of voice. Mm-hmm. So it's tuned to the mother. And a theologian I know has talked about the mother as the first priest in the child's life, because the mother mediates the warmth of God and the love of God to the child. We come to know God's love through the constancy and the lavishness of the mother's love. The mother gives everything to the child, and the child sees that, and the child can't see anything else. Well, this theologian, Father Bill Virtue, says that that's the first experience of heaven, really. It's a foretaste of heaven, because in heaven, we'll only be able to see as far as God, right. And that's all we'll ever need. God gives us all we'll ever need. It's a beautiful image, and anyway, that's so much of what we learn through the family, is we learn what heaven will be, and we try to make a little outpost of heaven here on earth.
I think that's what's so beautiful about love and the little things, tales of family life, because I really do think it is a domestic catechism for the domestic church. It's learning and all the different items about our faith, all those truths about our faith, how you experience it the everyday. You just have to be open to it.
Well, you know, one of your frequent guests, Rodney Stark, has pointed out that in the early church, the family was really the primary place of evangelization. Mm-hmm. It was the Christian home, the domestic church, that made the great church so attractive to pagans. And I think that's true today, too. People aren't attracted so much by our preaching in our churches, and they're not so much attracted by our architecture or our art or our singing, you know, even though all those things are important. But I believe that the first thing that attracts them about Catholics is happy family life. Mm-hmm. And we have something there. We have a rich teaching on family life in the doctrine of the church that makes for happy homes, happy marriages. And this is enormously attractive to people today as it was in the Roman Empire, because today, just like in the Roman Empire, we're surrounded by a lot of unhappiness, domestic unhappiness. And everybody longs for that peace and happiness and love in the home, and yet they don't find that longing fulfilled. And we really do have, in the Catholic teaching on family life, a way of finding that fulfillment, this side of heaven. And so we have to get the word out, and the best way to do that is by making good homes and then opening up our homes to others so that they can see that this is not only a possibility, but it's something within reach for them.
Yeah, beautifully said, Mike. Mm-hmm. There are so many treasures in Love and the Little Things, Tales of Family Life. I have to admit I'm kind of excited to be going with a seasoned pilgrimage person to Rome, especially given the story of how you were able to pack a family of eight into three small rooms. If you can do that...
Oh, my. That story of our jet lag, you know, after we'd seen Pope John Paul II and everything. It was kind of a whirlwind tour there, and a lot of unusual things happened during that trip, and I tried to tell the funny stories. What's interesting is that so far all the reviewers have really homed in on that chapter, because all of the reviewers have fallen in love with my daughter Gracie with a 1,000-watt smile.
Yeah.
And the chapter really is all about Gracie, because she's the only one in the family who had the courage to go up and speak to Pope John Paul.
How about that?
Yeah.
How about that?
The rest of us were just awestruck, and all we could do was like ask for his blessing or just kneel down for his blessing and not even ask anything. But Gracie was just so sweet, and she walked up to him, and she said, "I love you very much," and you should have seen him beaming. And he gave her the biggest hug, even though he was obviously very, very advanced in his illness at the time.
Wow.
It made his day, I think.
And I think it shows that even in the domestic church, we're a part of a much bigger family. And it really is a family.
The domestic church is an image of the greater church, and it really is, I think Pope John Paul called it the fundamental cell of the church. Mm. It's where the church begins. And we have to set the tone for the greater church in our domestic churches by making them places of prayer and making them places of reverence for one another and places of welcoming and hospitality. And all of these things that we want to find in our parishes, well, we have to have them first in our homes, and they'll move outward from there, because our children will revitalize the parishes.
Yes, and we just have to show them, we have to guide them. As you said, mother and father really are that first encounter with that royal priesthood that will propel them forward in their faith.
Right. The important thing is to be present for the children, and really, really present. You know, I say in the book that I don't recall a time when my father was talking to me, but really looking at the television, and I wish I could say the same for myself and my dealings with my own children. It's a struggle to be able to be attentive to your children all the time when we have so many distractions going. You know, with television and the internet and so many other things kind of clamoring for our attention. But to really give ourselves to the children, to try to live in the present moment. And to give them that image of someone looking on them in love. When they look on someone, someone is looking back in love. And if they can have that, they have a certain stability, they have a certain security, and they have a certain knowledge of God and God's attentive and provident presence. That's the way God is with them, and we're an image of that. And if they don't get that from us, then they're not going to understand the first thing about God. God will be something remote to them, a theological construct, something that's in the sky, a blind watchmaker, that sort of thing, but not the God who indwells us, not the God who loves us as a father, not the Christ who's close to us as a brother. We need to be there for the children and be a presence in their lives like the presence of God. They need to sense that constancy and that reciprocal love that they're going to take with them all the way to heaven.
Right. And Mike, I think too that extends to the fact that as parents and stuff, we also need to make sure that we're modeling the sacraments for our children as well. And I have to admit, because I have a lot of gray hair, went to Catholic grade school and everything, that standing in line to go to confession. I remember when I saw that line, I was like, okay. Kind of had a good laugh, and the fact that I think as we were going through it, we did think of it as being kind of routine, and I can remember having the same kind of discussions with my friends that you did with yours. It's standing in line. Well, you got your laundry list. Yeah, we got the standard sins ready to go.
Standard sins, right?
Yeah. But really, I mean, you make a very valid point that there's something to be said for routines.
There is something to be said for routine, and we should have routines of piety in our family life so that our children kind of grow up with these grooves. You know, before I talked about my mother and how those neural pathways of prayer are just burned in my mother's brain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, these habits that we can start as a family, you know, we should at least be saying grace at meals.
Oh, yeah.
If we can say the family rosary together once a week, that's a great thing, you know, and it's really hard to get stuff like that started. But if you persevere in it and stick with it for a while, after a while, the kids are the ones to make sure that it keeps going.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Because the kids don't like change, and they do like routine. You know, they might say they don't, but they really like things to be predictable, and they like things to be routine. We've started going, years ago, we started going as a family. We would all go to confession. And, of course, we make our confessions individually. But it's really kind of a sign for everybody in the family, because they see that this is one way of maintaining the health of the family. We all sin. We all sin against God, and we have to say we're sorry for that. We all sin against each other, and we have to say we're sorry for that. We have to say sorry to God, and we have to say sorry to each other. And the other thing is that we can confess these sins to a priest, and he can watch our growth, and he can give us advice for living better in family life. And that really has been tremendous for the family. We all go. We all stand in line together. We make our appointments so that it's every month on the same day of the month, and we're able to stick with it then. We're just on Father's calendar for that time every single month. And it is routine. No matter what, I still find that I confess the same sins over and over again. You know, my friend Scott Hahn said that one time he was just so frustrated, and he went into the confessional, and he told the priest, he said, "Father, I'm just tired of this. I've come in here, and I tell you the same sins, week after week after week. I'm just tired of it." And the priest said to him, "You want to commit new sins?" And all of a sudden, it just put everything in perspective for
him. Yeah.
Oh, that's great.
But we do, but and sometimes from week to week, our confessions seem the same. But you know what? From decade to decade, they change. Because we do change. It's just at a slow pace.
Yeah.
And we can't notice it, just like aging or anything else. We don't notice it all of a sudden. You know, these big changes, but we grow. We grow in the spiritual life. It happens slowly, and it happens with grace. And we really can't beat that grace that we get through the sacraments, especially confession and Holy Communion. Those are the two things that our Lord has given us that we can receive frequently, and we should take Him up on that, take advantage of it, and do it as often as is good for us.
It's just like feeding our kids. You just, we joked about that earlier, but as your mother laid out these big courses of meals, you feed your kids and they grow. You wouldn't deny them that food because they need that. It sustains them even more so in the spiritual life.
That's right. It takes an effort, you know, to make meals like that. It takes an effort, but it feels good at the end of it. You know, you've made this great act of love, and even if they don't appreciate it as they should, and they never do.
Bruce can attest to that.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
they never do, but you know what? You feel better, and because you've just loved them in a big way, and boy, you really can't beat driving them to confession and getting in line, and at that point, you have given them something that you could not give them by yourself.
Right,
you're giving them something that only God can give them. You know, you're playing God, and He wants you to do that. And you're loving with His power, you're loving with His might, And you're experiencing love as he experiences love. You're giving the sacraments to your children. And these are things that nobody else can give their children. They can have all the money in the world, and they can't give their children what you're giving them in the sacraments, because only God can do that. And that's what we have to home in on. It's not so much the things that are gonna be, you know, the gadgets in the closet in a couple of weeks. It's the things that are gonna last and that they're gonna take into heaven with them. Those are the things we should be focusing on. As I said in the book, and as I said a few minutes ago, when I was growing up, we didn't have much. My father didn't make a lot of money, and really everything we had went into what was on the table and went into the rent check.
Mm-hmm.
We just didn't have a lot of money to spend, so we didn't have fancy toys. But we did have a lot of love in the house and a lot of closeness. It was even enforced by the smallness of the apartment, and a lot of presence in each other's lives. So we're still a very close family even today. And boy, I thank God for that.
Yeah, that is definitely a testament to love in the little things. Just before we're out of here, I did want to impart one story when we talk about routines and everything. Mike, of course, you know, because we've talked about our family.
Mm-hmm.
We have our oldest daughter has Asperger's syndrome, and my not-so-young boy now at 18, Michael, is autistic. And I can remember, I don't know where the prayer came from, but it was just a grant from the Holy Spirit that one night I would go into their bedrooms when they were young, and I would pray for four angels to join their guardian angel and stand around each corner of the bed,
mm-hmm.
watch over them and protect them as they sleep tonight, bring them the sweetest dreams of all the happiest things and protect them. And it was just one of those things that habitually I just kind of got into saying that prayer. And I don't think I imparted this even to Chris, but it was probably about a month ago. There was some bad weather on the way, and my son, Michael, is always concerned about thunderstorms and tornadoes.
Mm.
And so before I went to bed, when he had to go because he had to get up for school, he came and he just sat down next to me, and he says, "Dad," you know, in that manly
yep.
voice. And I go,
"His
yes, Michael."
Dad's deep voice, yes.
Yeah, he goes, "I want to go to bed. I'm a little concerned about the weather. Could you come up and pray the angel prayer for me?"
Beautiful.
Yeah, and it just stopped me because that's a prayer that for years I had just put away. As they grew older, I just put it away.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, you know, here he comes. And that had such an effect on him. Yet it was something that I really wasn't thinking about that much when we were actually doing it. But I'll tell you, I got a little weepy on that one.
I assure you, I'm getting weepy now as you're saying it. Isn't it something that we share the life of Jesus Christ, and just as Christ has the power to command angels, he shared that power with us.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So we can invoke these angels, and they listen to us.
Yeah.
Isn't that stunning?
Yeah.
These mighty angels, these who are more powerful than all the armies of the earth, and they come to us. They come to our assistance just because we've asked them, just because we've invoked them, and we've done so with the authority of Jesus Christ, whose life we share through baptism, through Holy Communion, through confession, all of these things. These are the things that we're teaching our children just by our parenting. And it's so beautiful to see that through all those years, he held on to that.
Yeah. Yeah.
He knew it.
Yeah.
He knew that prayer was the key.
Oh, and that was a place of comfort, and you know, said that prayer, and boom, off to sleep he goes.
Yeah, it's just a little thing.
It is. It's love in the little things. Tales of Family Life. And Mike Aquilina, once again, I mean, you are such, oh, man. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Mike and Mary Aquilina, for the family that they raised and that the gift of their son, Mike, who continues to bless all of us here and in our listening audience and around the world with just his immense love for you and the church. Just praise God.
You. For the kind words, especially about my parents, whom I love dearly, and my father, whom I still miss terribly after these years of since his death, and thank you for memorializing him in that way. I can't say enough about them and all they've given me.
Amen. Mike, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
God bless.
Me.